When I was in my last year of high school, I met a young lady who was a believer. We enjoyed many good conversations together. I was just beginning to really come alive in my relationship with Yeshua. And I had read parts of the scriptures, but one book I had not yet looked at was the book of Acts. And this happened to be her favorite book. So I thought, well, if she's pretty interested in that, maybe there's something there. So I began reading the book of Acts, and I thought, wow, how could I have missed such a great book? This book helps us to see that life with God is a great adventure. I've since talked to many people over the years, especially in the university campus setting, who thought that following Yeshua was a rather mundane, an ordinary thing, and perhaps was even something that only people who had no other interests would do, or they weren't very excited about life or something. They thought following God was boring, and those are the kind of people that also thought heaven would be a boring place. I thought, oh, you just don't know God, do you? And I want to help you know God, because God is the one who makes living worthwhile. He makes life a wonderful, a glorious adventure. It's not easy. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes it's very hard. But it's a glorious adventure that God invites us to through Yeshua, walking with Him. We see that very clearly in this text that is before us today. As we look at the life of Shaul, as he has been led by God to go and share the good news throughout his world, he and his partner Barnabas were set apart by the Antioch congregation. And they went, and through them, God established many congregations. And then they came back, and then sometime later, after they had spoken to their congregation and built them up, and after they had resolved a critical decision about what does it mean to really be saved? Do you have to keep the law? Do you have to be circumcised? And the conclusion was that we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Yeshua the Messiah. And it is after we are saved that we are able to fulfill the law by the power of the Spirit living in us. And this decision they took to the non-Jewish believers, and Shaul felt impressed to go back to these congregations and to strengthen them. And there was a division between Barnabas and Shaul, and the result was, in the wisdom of God, that there were two missionary bands, not just one. Shaul took Silas as his partner, and they began to go to the congregations and encourage them and take this message about the gospel, that it is by grace alone, by faith alone in Yeshua, that we are saved and come to life. And so we come to the first part of Acts chapter 16. After they'd come from Antioch to this first set of churches and had encouraged them and given them this message, verse 5 gives us a summary statement. So the congregations were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Whenever the grace of God is taught in clarity, whenever truth is retained and clearly taught, then there is strength for the people, strength in faith. And then there is advance in the kingdom, and God adds to his kingdom and family. And then in verse 6, it says, "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Shaul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." This first section helps us to see that part of the adventure of walking with God involves the mystery of guidance. Here, Shaul knew that the call on his life was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That was the assignment that Yeshua had given him when he had accosted his life on the road to Damascus. And then in the midst of the congregation that had come forth in Antioch, and Shaul had been sent out, and now Shaul and Silas and Timothy had been sent out again. But then where would they go? It says that they tried to go into Phrygia and Galatia, and the Spirit forbid them. It doesn't say how. They just had a check that that's not where they were to go. It's interesting that God guides in so many, many different ways. Every Shabbat, we read that section out of the book of Hebrews. And the first part of that section in Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. You see, God speaks. God speaks in a variety of ways. He speaks in his own perfect time. Some of the challenges that you and I face is that we think God is late. We think God needs to tell us right now what to do. And sometimes we think, well, God said it this way in the past, so he needs to do it the same way again now. He said it to me through Scripture, and he needs to say it again. Give me another Scripture. Or whatever method that we may have become attached to. But God is a God of great variety and creativity. And God is a God of great wisdom. And he has a variety of ways that he can speak and guide. In this case, he forbid them. However that was, whether it was a check in the spirit, whether it was some physical circumstance that Luke does not tell us about, that they were simply forbidden from going to that region. And then again in verse 7, the Spirit did not permit them to go to Mysia and to Bithynia. The Spirit did not allow them to go to the north or to the south. The Spirit was leading them directly west. And finally, in the night, God makes things clear to Shaul, the leader of the missionary band. And a vision in the night of a person from Europe, from Macedonia, saying, come over and help us. And therefore, they concluded, this is the way that we should go. Some have thought that perhaps in that statement in verse 7 that the Spirit did not permit them, that perhaps that was the point at which Shaul got sick and just was simply unable to travel over that very rugged terrain. But that's not stated here in the text, so we don't really know. So that helps us to know that God will guide in a variety of ways, and sometimes his guidance is negative. Don't do this, or stop in your tracks, or don't go there. And then there certainly comes the time of positive guidance where he says, this is the way, come this way. And there's a picture here that the way was wide open for them, the way was paved. That great promise that we have in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it's a promise that has dwelt long in my heart because it's my dad's favorite. And it is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That word direct your paths can also mean that he will clear the way. Just like making the road smooth, cutting away all of the hindrances, that he will also smooth the way for you. And that's exactly what happened in verse 11. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. The picture is that the wind had filled their sails, and so they were able to move swiftly and smoothly on this journey. At another point, we learn that this same journey under a bit more difficult circumstances, took 5 days. On this occasion, it just took two. They sailed to the seaport of Neapolis. And Neapolis was approximately 12 to 15 kilometers from Philippi. Philippi was inland. And so they came to the seaport, and they then proceeded to go to Philippi, in verse 12, which is the foremost city, that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So God guided them in a variety of ways to the place where He had in mind for them to be. It is so important for us to realize that the method of God's guidance is not so important as the fact of who is the one guiding us. Because our hearts are fixed on a love relationship with God. Our hearts are in love with Yeshua, the Messiah. And we want to simply go wherever He has in mind for us to go, out of a love relationship with Him. However He chooses to speak is up to Him. He has the freedom to speak in any way He chooses, and He has the freedom to do it at any time He chooses. His is the timing. His is the method. But the delight in us is not in the method or the timing, but in the relationship. Because He is the one that is the most important to us. He has promised that I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you and keep an eye on you. And it's so important that we have Him as our focus rather than the method, because we can get out of direction if we rely on a method. Do you remember when Yeshua was risen from the dead? And that period of 40 days before His ascension, He spent with His disciples teaching them about the kingdom. And what was His instruction? He said, wait. Wait in Jerusalem until the promise comes of the Spirit. And then they were free to go. You see, sometimes the problem is we go when God says wait, and we wait when God says go. That's just part of our struggle as being fallen human beings. But the joy is that we more and more fall in love with Yeshua, and therefore, when He says go, we want to go. When He says wait, we want to wait. So Yeshua led Paul, Shaul, and his missionary band to this province of Macedonia and to the main city in this province, the city of Philippi. This city of Philippi had become a Roman colony. Therefore, it was inhabited, first of all, and primarily by Roman soldiers. It was an outpost of Rome to establish the culture and the government of Rome on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. And it was a key city. This is the one that Yeshua led Shaul and his missionary band to. And it's interesting to note that among this missionary band, Luke had become a partner, because we begin to see the little statement, we. For instance, in verse 11, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. So at this point, Luke has joined this missionary band. And it's good to know that in this adventure of following God, of walking with God, that He invites people to join us. And whenever He sends us out on an assignment like this, He doesn't send us alone. He sends us with people. The congregation is God's idea, and how important it is that we enjoy the fellowship of one another and the guidance and the strength and the encouragement that that can bring as we share life together. And so they were in the city of Philippi, this Roman colony. And on verse 13 it says, on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. This indicates that there was not a synagogue in Philippi. Shaul's strategy given by the Spirit was, first of all, to go to the synagogue, to the Jewish people. And in this community, there weren't enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. So instead, there was a place of prayer outside the city by the river, by water. And often this was the case, that the place of prayer would be next to water for the various washings that were often required, that was readily available. And so Shaul and his company went to this place of prayer. They found out about it. They went there and they spoke to the women who met there. And verse 14 says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Shaul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And so she persuaded us." Do you remember how Shaul came to faith in Yeshua? Do you remember that he was this zealous Pharisee that was standing for the law, and that he had come to the conclusion that Yeshua was a fraud, and that therefore for the health of his nation and his people that he must destroy this new way? And so he had gotten letters and was ravaging the churches, the congregations of Yeshua, taking people to prison, and even was there supporting the death of Stephen when he was stoned to death. And he was on his way to Damascus to do this same thing when Yeshua accosted him in a vision of glory and blinding light, and Shaul fell to the ground, and he heard Yeshua say to him, "Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me?" And that shook Shaul's life to the very core. And then for 3 days he was blind, and finally a servant of Yeshua came, Ananias, came and talked to him and shared the good news and explained to him what had happened. And of course, in those 3 days of blindness, Shaul had had time to process all that he knew about the Tanakh. And suddenly everything fell into place, and he remembered all of those texts that talked about the Messiah, and he came to the realization that Yeshua was not a fraud, but was actually the Messiah of Israel. We often think of that as a display of God's great power, that God accosted Shaul and saved him in a dramatic fashion. And sometimes that's been held up as the model. I've often heard people brag about the depravity they were in before they came to find life in Yeshua. And sometimes we as a community of believers, not this community, but believers across North America, have sometimes exalted those more dramatic times of people coming to the Lord. And I don't want to downplay that God has demonstrated wonderful grace in rescuing people out of difficult circumstances and such fallenness and brokenness. But I ask the question, which took more power and more love? Shaul being accosted on that road, or Lydia having her heart opened and trusting Yeshua? Which took more power? Which was a greater display of the glory of God? And I say, both. It took just as much power to save Lydia as it did to save Shaul. Because all of us are fallen. All of us in the depth of our hearts have chosen initially to turn our backs on God. And all of us can only be rescued by the intervention of God, by His grace, opening our eyes and drawing us into relationship with Himself. You and I cannot save ourselves, none of us. And you and I are not in need of a reformation and turning over a new leaf. You and I are in need of a resurrection. We are dead, and Yeshua gives us life. So whether our coming to faith in Yeshua is a dramatic kind of thing like it was with Shaul, or whether it was a quiet, simple kind of thing like with Lydia, it was a miracle. It was a supernatural act. It was an intervention with the living God. and a display of his loving kindness and his great power. And therefore, we celebrate whenever someone's eyes are opened and recognize that it wasn't I that opened someone's eyes, it was Yeshua who opened someone's eyes. And that's part of the adventure, that you and I have the privilege of walking among people and simply sharing with others the relationship that we have with Yeshua, and then watching to see whose hearts he opens. It's not your job, it's not my job to bring conviction. It's not your job, it's not my job to bring new life and salvation. It's simply our privilege to share good news and watch God work. And so Shaul and his team of people had come to this place of prayer, and they had spoken, and perhaps some of the other women there had also believed. And I find it so wonderful the way God works. You see, the Spirit had forbidden Shaul to go into Asia. Do you know where Lydia was from? Asia. Isn't that amazing? You know, in our day, when we're looking to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, sometimes I get amused at believers who talk about all of the different strategies to get into the hidden people groups. And I think that's important and valuable. But on the other hand, I think God is penetrating every people group in ways you and I cannot hardly imagine or dream. In our day, the internet has become one of the greatest tools to penetrate every culture. You and I have a privilege as a congregation. We have a web page. We have a website, and the good news is going out. Not too long ago, we had guests here that I talked to from another part of the world who had first heard about us on the internet. And then they had the privilege to visit here and see what was going on and celebrate. So it's amazing how God works. You see, he might block the way, and yet he has a way of getting there anyway, and in a way that you and I had never dreamed. It's been happening here in North America for a long time, that God has brought the world to North America. People from all over the world come here to study in our universities. From all over the world, people come from countries that would be blocked to missionaries, but wide open as we share the good news with those who come here. So the mystery and the wonder and the ways of God. Lydia was from Thyatira. She was a businesswoman. She was apparently wealthy. She was maybe a widow. And her whole household responded along with her. So the beginnings of the congregation at Philippi. And then in verse 16, the adventure continues. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Shaul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Shaul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Yeshua Mashiach to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Shaul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So as Shaul and his company of people were going to the place of prayer, this slave girl who had an evil spirit that took her over, and she would make utterances not on her own volition, but was taken over by this evil spirit. And she began to say that Shaul was teaching the way of salvation from the Most High God. And just as with Yeshua, Shaul cast that spirit out, and that spirit had to be quiet. Do you remember when Yeshua would encounter people with evil spirits, and he would command them to be quiet, even though they knew who he was? I think this says to us how important it is that God wants people to bear witness to Him who are in love with Him. James said in his letter that the devils believe God. They believe there is a God, and they tremble, but they do not love and they do not obey. God doesn't want a witness that is in rebellion against Him. Now, sure, people in His family get rebellious, and He treats us as children and brings us back. But in this case, I think it's important to realize that God ultimately wants no alliance with the evil one. Even if the evil one is speaking truth, you cannot trust him, because sooner or later he will twist it. So how careful we must be not to form an alliance that would bring us to the place of compromise and sacrifice here. Shaul at this point casts out this demonic spirit. In the word that is there that Shaul was annoyed, that doesn't mean that he was aggravated or irritated. It means that he was grieved. Grieved to the core of his being at the enslavement of this young girl. And therefore, in the name of Yeshua, Yeshua came and set her free. And although we don't really know what happened to her, I would like to suggest that she also became part of the congregation in the city of Philippi, that she too became a believer. And then this brought about some difficulty. The two men that owned this girl realized that when the spirit was being cast out, their hope of profit was gone. But notice what they say in verse 20. They bring Shaul and Silas before the Roman authorities, the Roman government there in Philippi. And here's what they say. They said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." What are they saying? First, they're anti-Semitic. These are Jews. They're causing trouble. They're causing trouble because they're Jews. How often have we heard that in our day? And then they're causing trouble because they're teaching customs that are not lawful for us to follow. Didn't that sound noble? You see, we're protecting the Roman culture here. Were they? No, they were greedy. But they covered their greed with a pretense of nobility. And perhaps that helps us to appreciate the response that God enabled Shaul and Silas to give later on. Because in this grand adventure of walking with God, wherever He leads us, God may often lead us to the place where we face great unfairness, great injustice. And yet, God is in control. God is taking care of us, even in the midst of these injustices. And as we have heard before from that great promise in Romans 8:28, for us who love God and are called according to His purpose, He is working everything for our good. And that's exactly what He does in this case. And so the magistrates, without checking into things — these were not very good government leaders — they didn't check into the story. They didn't do any exploring. What they did was they allowed the whole crowd to guide their thoughts. In verse 22, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates immediately tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." So without trial, without investigation, they are immediately beaten and thrown into prison. Shaul, on another occasion, when he's writing to the congregation at Corinth in his second letter, he elaborates on some of the experiences that he has gone through. And he elaborates on the fact that he was beaten with rods, not once, not twice, but three times. So this is probably the first time that he's beaten with rods. And on other occasions, he was stoned. He received the 40 lashes minus one. He was shipwrecked. He was in danger from bandits on the road. Do you realize that for me, sometimes I forget that long distances were traveled by these people, because Luke is so masterful and under the inspiration of the Spirit, he condenses it. But there were long distances traveled on dangerous roads. And Shaul talks about all of that. Why would he do that? Why would he keep going when he goes through beating with rods and stripes? Why? The only explanation for Shaul's life, and ultimately the only explanation for any believer's life, is the love of Yeshua captivating our hearts, that we have found life in Him. And therefore, you and I, by His help, are enabled to handle all the injustices and the unfairnesses of life and still come out with a glow of His glory upon us. And that's what happened here. They were thrown in jail. Their backs were bleeding and bruised. Their feet were put on these uncomfortable stocks. This jailer had no compassion for him. He was probably an ex-Roman soldier, tough as they come, fulfilling his duty here. But in verse 25, about midnight, it says, Shaul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. That's one of my favorite passages in all of the Scripture, because this shows the presence of God. What does the presence of God do in our lives? He enables us to sing in the darkest moments because He's there. It's not because we feel good. It's not because we have a comfortable circumstance. It's not because people have treated us well. It's because God is there in our lives. And His presence in our lives makes all the difference in the world. And He drew near to Shaul and Silas. And it's interesting because really the text doesn't say praying and singing, but rather in their praying they were singing. So from the very beginning, they were singing. The presence of God so filled them and so touched them that they were singing from the very start. That's amazing. That is something only God can do. You and I can't work that up. If we try to work that up, it's not going to look good at all. I've tried it, and it just produces a sour response. I think, if it's not really God, I'm trying to work it up, and then it gets harder and harder, and it feels like a bondage, and then the bitterness comes in too, and it just multiplies. But when God Himself manifests Himself like this, when we realize His presence, when we meditate on who He is, when we think of His glory and His character and the gift of salvation and the good news and eternal life, when we realize that we can afford to suffer a little while now because we're going to have eternity to enjoy ourselves, then the song comes. David writes about that in the book of Psalms, and he says that God gives songs in the night. The night representing the time of deepest need and desperate need. God gives us a song in the night. And He gave that to Shaul and Silas. And the prisoners were listening. And on this occasion, God chose to intervene by a great earthquake. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And then we see the reason why God guided them into this prison. In verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. This seasoned soldier knew that his duty and responsibility as a jailer was to keep the prisoners confined. And if he lost a prisoner, particularly if he lost a prisoner that was condemned to death, he would get the same penalty. And he assumed the prisoners were gone, and therefore, by duty, he was ready to commit suicide. In verse 28, everything changed. But Shaul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then, shaken, he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Shaul and Silas. And he brought them out and said that famous statement "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that equally famous statement, "So they said, believe on the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, and you will be saved, you and your household." In that moment, when that jailer came to the end of himself and thought that was the end of his life, at that moment, that hardened man was softened and discovered the gift of eternal life. You see, it's amazing to follow God, the adventure, the wonder of the adventure of following God. That beating led to prison, and that prison led to the rescue of the jailer, to a soul finding eternal life. The mystery and the glory of the way God leads through the paths of unfairness and injustice, He manifests His glory and His help and His tender mercies. And this man found salvation. And I've often puzzled over why all of those prisoners didn't leave. And I speculate that perhaps they all got saved. Hearing Shaul and Silas sing the glories and the wonders of God, just like on the day of Pentecost, that they were touched in their hearts. I don't know, maybe they were just so stirred and so curious by these two men that they just couldn't move. I don't know. But perhaps they too encountered life. But the focus Luke gives is upon this jailer, that the simple statement to how can I be saved? How can I be rescued? How can I find life when I realize I've made a mess of things? How can I be saved? And the answer is simply trust. Believe in Yeshua. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah. That is how you and I are saved, by trust in a person. Trust, belief. Not just head information, but with our whole being that we trust. And we know that this man trusted because of what happened next. In verse 32, it says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them that same hour of the night." And what did he do? He cleansed them. He hadn't bothered before. But now that his heart was touched by the mercy of God, he extended mercy to these men who were beaten unjustly. He washed their wounds, washed their stripes. He brought them home. And immediately he and all his family were baptized, indicating that they had found new life. And now then, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with his whole household. God had been working in this family who knows how long. God had been preparing the way. We don't know the circumstances of the lives of he and his household. But when they heard the word, the message of life in Yeshua, they all believed, and they all followed by being immersed, declaring that they belonged to God. What a grand adventure it is to follow Yeshua through life and to have Him do His marvelous work through us. Someone has said, wouldn't it have been easier for God just to do it Himself and not invite us to join Him? And of course, it would have been so much easier. But I think this way shows the fact that God loves relationship. And He loves to display His glory by taking fallen, healed, rescued people and demonstrating His glory through them, through their fallenness and through their weakness and through their frailty, through our fallenness and our weakness and our frailty. We demonstrate the glory of God. He has saved us. He has shown mercy to us and given us the privilege of sharing His message with those around us. I've often pondered on the great commission that Yeshua gave before He left. And you know it. Some translations say, "Therefore, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I got to looking at that carefully and I realized, you know, that there is really only one verb in that statement. The only verb is disciple. It really reads, as you are going, disciple the nations by baptizing, teaching them all things, and I am with you always to the end of the age. So the assumption is you and I are going. Wherever we go in all of our walk of life, whether it's to the grocery store or the post office, or whether it's to pay a bill or to see a friend or to be in the mall for whatever reason, as you are going, you are on an adventure with God. And who knows who He might touch through your life today or tomorrow or this week or next month. And what that will trigger, a woman, a businesswoman from Asia, or a slave girl who's been enslaved by whatever, or a hardened person who is now being touched by the love of Yeshua, and their whole family is ready. Once we say the word, Yeshua is Messiah, they're ready. That is the grand adventure. As we go, we help people follow Yeshua, learn that walking with Yeshua is the best thing in all the world. That's the place where the action is. That's the place where we want to be. And so, Yeshua, in this colony of Rome, Philippi, establishes a colony of heaven, made up of a businesswoman and a slave girl and a hardened jailer and the businesswoman's family and the jailer's family and perhaps those prisoners and who else. And it became a wonderful congregation. And later Shaul would write them a letter, the letter to the Philippians. And you know it's one of the most glowing, positive letters that he wrote. And it speaks of the fact that this congregation was very special in his heart. They would later, even out of their poverty, they would send him help financially on his journeys. And he would write about them and thank God for them. And he said that, I thank God for you every time I remember you in all my prayers. For all of you, I always pray with joy whenever he remembered this congregation. And then the conclusion that when it was day, the next day in verse 35, that the magistrates sent the officer saying, let those men go. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Shaul. And then in verse 37 it says, though, that Shaul said, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. Now, why at this moment did Shaul speak of his Roman citizenship? Was he blustering? Was he being vindictive? I think that Shaul was protecting the Philippian congregation. Because if he had been quietly ushered out of town, there would always be kind of a suspect question over that congregation. Who was that guy? They threw him in prison. And then there's that group of people there. How did that happen? I don't know about that. But when Shaul said, we're Roman citizens, and the magistrates came and apologized, he was protecting the congregation that what had happened to him and Silas was not justice, that they had done nothing wrong, and therefore they had received this apology. And therefore, this congregation was something good and positive for this community. So sometimes in this adventure, God wants us to stand up for things. And God has given us a certain station in life, some skills or some education that can unlock doors That's a great privilege that God gives us and brings an assignment to us that fits and fits us to that assignment. And so Shaul and Silas are freed, and they greet the congregation, and they say goodbye to Lydia, and they go on in this grand adventure. And it's glorious that in across the Roman Empire, God was establishing colonies of heaven on earth. That's what we are. We are a colony of heaven on earth. And Shaul would write about this in his first letter to the Corinthians, and it kind of describes us, I think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and following, Shaul says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for opening our hearts to see that Yeshua really is the Son of God, the Messiah. And thank you, through the circumstances of life, through family or friends or radio or television or a book or some music or the multitudes of ways that you speak, thank you that you spoke to us this good news, and that we heard, and that we have found life. And now thank you for the privilege of going with you on this grand adventure of walking with you. Father, if our walk with you has seemed to become a little lackluster, we ask for a fresh vision of you, a fresh stirring in our soul, that you are the best person in the whole universe, that walking with you is the best thing that has ever come about in our life, and that whatever way you lead, even if it's confusing right now, even if we're going through a dark valley, remind us that you're bringing us to a good and glorious end, and through us you're demonstrating your glory, that others might know life in you too. And thank you most of all for that glorious promise that, lo, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age, and then throughout all eternity. Thank you, Father, for this gift of this glorious life in you. And thank you for your presence. And we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.